Titus chapter 1. That's where we shall be. Again, we're trying to memorize this with the teenagers. It's good to put the Word of God in their hearts from a young age. Train up a child in the way they should go. And they were, when they're old, they shall not depart from it. How many verses you got, Morgan? Never mind, just kidding. Just kidding. She's giving me the thumbs up. But it's good to put the Word of God in. And love it, love it, love it, love it. All right, let's pray. And we'll get into it. Lord, God, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the power that's found in this book. It's transforming. The Holy Spirit of God taking the Word of God and moving in people's hearts and lives, bringing conviction, bringing encouragement, strengthening, giving us courage to take that step of faith, to follow in obedience. Lord, I pray as we are here gathered together on this Sunday evening, what our desire would be to meet with you, that your word would do a work in every single one of our hearts individually in ways that we could never imagine. God, would you bless as only you can? Would you stir hearts as only you can? God, would you prepare us for the work that you have called for us? Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I buy storage units. I do that for various reasons, but I like it. And sometimes in doing that, you get to find out about people. Now, there's some slummy people out there that just, you know, they're dealing drugs and now they're in jail and all their stuff's in storage, whatever. But there's some sad stories out there too. And when you're going through some people's stuff, by the way, time out, this is free. Never put your personal information in a storage unit because you never know. That was free. Okay, time back in. So, but you come across all kinds of stuff. And when we were going through one, my wife and I came across this journal here. I want to read something to you. And first thing I came across was the mom's journal. And man, I tell you what, I was reading that journal. I haven't heard somebody pray like she was writing. There was a depth and a richness to her prayers. And I was just amazed because every storage unit has a Bible. Everyone does. They don't always live by that Bible, but they all have Bibles. But this lady's faith is real. I could tell by her prayers, right? These weren't just copied out of a book Joel Osteen wrote. No offense if you like Joel Osteen, right? I want to read just a couple of excerpts from one of her daughters, though, and if she ever finds to watch this, I'm sorry. Just tired of feeling this pain that I don't deserve, you know? Nah, you don't know. Nobody knows. Nobody understands how I feel. I'm alone in this. Always alone, always by myself to cry in my room and drown in my own pain, tears. But you know, I'm used to it, nothing new. Just want to stop, end it all. She goes on, never get attached. You did that before. I mean, don't make that mistake. She goes on, I'm struggling, but you never cared. It's really hard to bear. She goes on. Loneliness feels like you're by yourself in a black room. Loneliness will make you feel like you're nothing, like nobody wants you and there's nothing you can do. Ever feel this way? Ever been here before in this place? I have. Then she goes on, and I mean, it's beautiful writing. Then it starts, the writing changes. You know, there's an art, there's a science to reading people's art, handwriting. Not that I am. I'm just saying you can tell there's a shift in the mentality here. I can't. It's too much. I hate it here. I want to leave. Somebody save me, please. This is going to be the death of me. I hurt so much. I can't do anything. It's too much to handle. Help me. Ryan, come save me, please. Brianna, somebody. I can't do work anymore. Stop forcing me. Pay attention, please. You're looking at it all wrong, people. I will never be the truly happy again. This hurts so much. Insomnia, leave me alone, please. I'm tired. I have cried so many tears. I could take 3 showers in them. Crying is my specialty. Save me before it's too late. You ever been here before? crying out to you and you don't even see it. This is what the church is for. People right here. Not us dressed up on Sunday night in our best when mascara is running. Because your loss is so great, you can't bear it. Right? When your world's been wrecked. And where do you turn? Some people turn to a journal and feel like, and it goes on. It stops abruptly. Her sister found it. Said, new chapter. Good vibes only. And then it goes on, the last one, it's so much worse. I'm leaving. I'm never coming back. I'm never talking to her again. Mom. Then I put a prayer in here for her. If she's still alive, because it doesn't sound like she is. But that's what the church is for. For when we're hurting. Right? Not only, we want to praise the Lord. We're here tonight because we want to meet with Him. He is worthy. He created all things. Right? For His pleasure, they are and were created. Right? So, if nothing else, if all He ever did was save us, He is worthy of us singing His praises for all of eternity, and we will. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We'll never get tired of that. Right? He's worthy. And for that reason alone, we come here and we assemble and we gather together to lift up His name and to learn about Him and subsequently to learn about ourselves, but to help people along the way. And as we're going through the book of Titus, Paul says in verse 4, we'll read down through verse 9, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Don't just pass over that. Because to do the work of God, you need grace. You need mercy. Because you're going to mess up just as bad as anybody else. And you need the peace of God. Because it's not always going to be peaceful in the work of God. It's not always going to be peaceful when you're serving God. Satan doesn't like it. And the world doesn't like it. And sometimes we don't like it. When somebody else is serving. Shame on us. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now I understand what this passage is talking about. It's not talking about most of you. It's talking about him, and if you will, by way of extension, me as well. Now, Paul's not writing to Titus the same things as he writes to Timothy. It's a much shorter version of what he wrote to Timothy. Probably Timothy's personality, his youth, maybe demanded a little bit longer book, and then another book. Maybe he needed a little bit more than Titus did. Titus just, hey man, go and do the work. Now get it done. Right? You know what you're supposed to do. Both of them. Disciples, sons, Paul's sons in the faith, Timothy and Titus. To Titus, he doesn't really deal with the deacons, but Timothy, he does, right? He deals with the wives. Why? Because in this work, and Pastor alluded to this morning, in this work, we have to follow somebody. And that somebody has to be right. And so he's going to give some qualifications. So we're going to go over some rules real fast, and I'm going to come back to this. Rule number one. So there's two offices. You know that, pastors and deacons. And Timothy addresses both. Titus here, really just the pastor. Number two rule. I don't know if these are rules, but that's what I wrote down. So that's what I'm going with. Rule number two. Those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. So as we're going through this, and you're like, be careful. Because it would be just as easy for somebody to look at any one of our lives and say, well, Buster, let me tell you something. You're not exactly there either. Right? Rule number three, I don't know a single pastor who's ever met every single one of these qualifications. And I don't know a single pastor who thinks he has. Just saying. We try. We desire to be exactly what the Lord has us to be. But we all fall short. And in our own minds, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm wrong here. But we all fall short. Right? Grace. Mercy. Why? Because you're going to mess up, Titus. And you need the mercy of God in your life when you mess up. When you say the thing that you shouldn't have said. To make it all better. To give you another chance. You need God's mercy. Hey, and you need to have that peace that you know you're doing God's work no matter what comes. Just keep plugging away. Why? Because some of you, this could be your journal and nobody knows it. Now, I understand the demographic that we have here. It's mostly older folks, older saints, been saved a long time. So maybe not. But in independent fundamental Baptist churches, or maybe by way of watching a live stream, all across this nation, all across this world, I guarantee you there are, because she was in church. One of her journal entries said, he just talks so fast and I can't understand anything he's saying. He's babbling. This is pointless. Right? She had some spiritual issues, for sure. But God has ordained the pastor to lead the church. And you know, I'm sure, that there are three terms that are used interchangeably. And we're going to come back to Titus, but turn over a couple of pages to 1 Peter chapter 5. Be here briefly. I know we have a business meeting, so I won't belabor this. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all of these points. He's going to talk about the negative, he's going to talk about the positive, and then he's going to talk about your need to stand on the Word of God. That's what he's going to say. Three things. Don't do this. Do this. Preach the Word, basically. But 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 1. The elders, bishop, and pastor are used interchangeably. So as you read 1 Timothy, you'll see a man that desires the office of a bishop desireth a good work. Here he's talking about elders in Titus. And here in 1 Peter, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Pastor, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight. Bishop. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And that's what he was talking about earlier with David. By David's actions, do you know what he did? It was interesting as he was talking about, I knew I was coming to today. David was out there, he comes across his brothers, and they were afraid, and Saul was afraid to go after that giant. So David steps up. Do you know that later on, where did I put that? Well, where did God put it in the Word? Second Samuel. Did I even write it down? I don't think I did. Second Samuel, anyways. There's another battle. 2 Samuel 21, yeah. Turn there. I'll be quick. This is just so fun. Sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 21. So there's another battle. David has lots of battles, right? And there's more giants. Hey, but this time it's different. I'm not going to read the whole passage starting in verse 16. But David's willingness to go out and slay that giant by God's grace and through God's strength helped others to follow likewise. Verse 16 of 2 Samuel 21 says this. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, that's what I said. Something like that. Zeruiah, whatever. Succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Right? And then it goes on, and there's four people related to Goliath. And you know what they did? They killed them all. You know what they did? They followed their king. They followed the leadership of their king. Hey, if he can do it, by God's grace, we can do it. So as we come back to Titus here, and we're looking at this passage, and we're looking at the qualifications, I'm not going to focus on the qualifications, although we're going to go through it really fast. What I want you to see is, it's convicting that I'm supposed to be a person that you can follow. Your deacons, your pastor, me. Go soul winning like I go soul winning. Give. I know we don't do tithing records here and we don't make that open. Give like they give, like I give. Study the Word of God like they study the Word of God. Influence people godly like they influence, and I influence people godly. We. Have a marriage like our marriage. Hey, listen. They're not on staff. You know whose marriage I want to be like? When my dad died, my wife gave a testimony. I hope I can have a love like he loved Donna. I'm like, come on, man, I'm trying here. What's wrong with you? Of course, he was trying to, you know, be kind, and he loved my mom, for sure. It was visible, very, very visible. You know whose marriage I want? Now, don't correct me if I'm wrong, but Brother Greg's parents, man, they've been married for how many years? A lot of years. And he would have married her on the first date. I have heard that story many times. They waited till the second, right? Hallelujah. But they come in here holding hands. They come in here in love. And I'm going to tell you something. When we're 183 years old, I don't want to just be living with her. I want to be in love with her. And I want them and all of them to see that example. Right? Hey, hallelujah, for 51 years. You know, she's a spiritual lady. I'm surprised she didn't put you out in the Jubilee. Okay, you can go away now. You're free. You're released. Just kidding, brother. Leave me the boat. All right. But we're supposed to be the examples. Right? So as we go through these qualifications, and it's a list, and it's a long list, and it's tedious, and it's easier to just gloss over, the point of the whole matter is, look at us who hold the office of the pastors and the deacons of this church, and be just like us, dress like us, talk like us, love like us, serve God like us. And if you can't, oh me. One preacher said, amen, or oh me. Oh me. Because that's the point. Because there's people in your families. Maybe they're like this, maybe not, but this, when we came across this, we were just looking for money. I'm just telling you the truth. Looking for gold and silver and precious stones. But we came across something far more weighty, a broken life. And this world is full of brokenness. And I'm telling you, our families in here are filled with brokenness, but we hide it. We do a good job, too. Verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, if you're in Titus. If not, verse 5 in Titus chapter 1. Now I'm going to try to be done right at, 7. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Hey, go fix stuff. It's messed up down there. And they need a man of God to fix some things. Their mind's not right. Their actions aren't right. Their doctrine's not right. He's going to get into all that later on in the book. And by the way, get to preach again. The next time I preach, it's you guys, not us. So ha ha. Right? So to be continued, right? Fix stuff. Set in order the things that are wanting. And then ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. See, Paul had a precedent all throughout his books. The last chapter of Romans, for crying out loud. Hey, salute my fellow laborers. Salute the fellow servants in the Lord. My fellow prisoners. Hey, they labored much with me in the Lord. Paul was all about going somewhere and getting somebody to serve God with him. Hey, let me show you how to serve God. Let me show you how to love God. Let me show you how to win souls. That's what Paul did. And then he says to Titus, go do that. What I did for you, you go do. Ordain elders in every city, because you can't do the work in yourself. You need help. But the work is a very important work. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. We read in 1 Timothy 3. It's a good work. It's an important work, and it's a spiritual work. And you know the condemnation in the Old Testament? That they made priests out of the lowest of the people. Shame. Shame. No, he says there's qualifications. And again, I've done a lot of soul searching on this, guys. I don't know if I'm qualified. Can I just be honest and frank with you? Man, I don't meet these. I want to. Man, I want to. I desire that with all my heart. If any be blameless, nothing sticks. When somebody comes and says our name and says, hey, Brother Joe was out at the bar, and you're like, no, he's not going to be at the bar. If he was, he was there winning a soul to Christ. Or he was there because somebody called him because they were drunk and needed a ride. He wasn't there to be there. He was there because somebody needed him to be there. That's blameless. Right? Hopefully, if you ever saw that, that's where you would go first. Right? Otherwise, rumors would start and, you know. But that's blameless. Nothing sticks. The husband of one wife. Okay, so we say he has to be a man. He elaborates a little bit. Women, I'm sorry to be silent in the church, right? Not to be the pastors. There's a lot of churches out there that have pastors. And by the way, you can find your stripe. You can find your flavor if you just keep looking. I was going out to, I passed through Sunbury. To go to Cura Peak yesterday. And I was like, man, this is just a quaint little place. I've never been here before. I wonder if there's any churches. Yeah, there's churches. There's churches right next to each other. There's churches across the street from each other. They share the same parking lot. You know, you got this church and that church and this church and that. You know what we don't need? We don't need more churches. We need more gospel preaching. That's what we need. We need more men of God to stand up and say, thus saith the word of the Lord. You know, that's coming. But the husband of one wife. And I had some verses I wanted to read, but that's okay. So the husband of one wife, he's a man, not divorced. Now, some people would disagree on that, but hey, when you're married, you're married. I love working with teenagers. You know why I like working with teenagers? Because they haven't messed up. And you could tell them the truth. The Bible says, you're joined until death. Your vow said, till death do us part. I love working with teenagers. Because you can tell them the truth and you don't have to worry about all the thoughts that go along with it. Right? Well, for a pastor, if you're going to be able to follow, he can't be taking his kids to his wife every other weekend. That's just not a good example. You understand? Shared custody doesn't work in the pastorate. Now, in some churches, it does. And some of you might be getting uncomfortable right now. Sorry. God's rules. So if a bishop must be the husband of one wife, and there's a lot better preachers out there that miss that. Better preachers than me. More godly men of God than me that have missed this point. So, what else? Having faithful children. Yeah, I'm like, I wonder about my kids sometimes. And some of you do too, I know. Don't say anything. Because I already know. Listen, I used to say that one of my children was the incarnation and the epitome of the superfluity of naughtiness. And people used, if you don't know what that means, go and look at the book of James, okay? And look it up in the dictionary. Superfluity, it means like the water level around here. It's just running over, like the dam just broke and superfluity. Well, I don't say that now because you might be like, yeah, he is. No, he's not. Look, you remember that time my kid ran away for 3 days and my wife and I couldn't find him? No, me either. That wasn't me. That was Jesus. What am I talking about? Hey, listen, parents, can I tell you something? You're raising kids. Somebody said to us recently, my wife, not me, is your kids happy? Is your husband happy? And you're doing all right, okay? All right, take it easy. Hey, if you wonder, am my kids going to be okay? Listen, God appointed Mary and Joseph to raise the Messiah, and they left him for a day and a half and had no idea where he was. Hallelujah. I've never done anything that bad. Hallelujah. And that was our Savior's parents. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have work to do. Right? That doesn't excuse me. You know who messed this point up really well? Take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel. He messed this up bad. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Because in this idea of having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly, that word riot is the same word that we find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, where it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Riotous living is that meaning. It doesn't mean don't drink until you get drunk. That's not what that's talking about. When you drink, the alcohol makes you act stupid. Riotous. Without control, right? He's going to talk about that in one of the qualifications for the pastor, by the way. Interestingly, we're going to come to 1 Samuel. Later on, when he's talking about the women, he says, not given to much wine. In Timothy, talking about the deacons, not given to much wine. Why the difference? Listen, we're not talking about Goldschlager here. We're not talking about Bacardi, where you got your super high proof alcohol. We're not talking about tequila. We're talking about natural oinos, wine, fruit of the vine that can ferment. And by the way, you look at the examples back in the Old Testament, right? Noah got off the boat, planted a vineyard, and had some wine that fermented and cursed his grandson because of the sin. Lot got drunk by his daughters, and two incestual nations were made. So if you think you can play with alcohol, and a little bit of alcohol is okay, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and you're not wise. Even if it says, not given to much wine, you know, I can drink a little bit, social drinking, stay away from that trash. That ruins houses. That ruins families and marriages. So if you ever wondered, hey, why does this... Hey, just stay away from it, because the Bible's clear in other places. Wine is a mocker. It's trash. It's poison. But back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I got to get there, I'm sorry. We're talking about Eli here. In a great condemnation, of course, God's dealing with Samuel, comes to Samuel in a dream, fantastic passage. Look at verse 22. Now, Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. and how they lay with the women that's assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto him, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. They hated coming to church because of the preacher's son, the high priest's kids. That's riot and unruly. By the way, it continues, chapter 3. They were being riotous. And dad goes to them, and dad doesn't do a good job at correcting him. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. This is where God comes to Samuel. For I have told him, God's talking to Samuel, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. God said, I'm going to judge you because you were supposed to lead God's people. And you failed. And listen, there's perfect parents. Somebody said it this way. There's perfect parents out there. They just haven't had kids yet. My wife and I knew everything that everybody did wrong until we had kids. And we were so kind as to share it with them. You know, if I had kids, I would never let them come to the table without a shirt on. That's just so rude. And yeah, right, man. Get that thing off. You know how much we spend on that shirt? Take that thing off. He's just going to get spaghetti all over it. Right or wrong, I don't know. Oh, that's why I say, I wonder sometimes if I fail. Can I be honest with you? Can we just be transparent a little bit? I'm coming to that point. Now, I'm going to cut this thing off here in just a minute. Because he says, and I want to be done on time so we can do this business meeting. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Right? God says that the pastor is the steward. He's the under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he's going to give account for every single one of our souls. Right? That's a high calling with very high responsibilities. That's why you should pray for him. That's why you honor him. Double honor, even Timothy says. Double honor. Right? And you provide and all. And there's so much more. For now he goes into some of the negatives, right? It continues with it. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. We talked on that. No striker, not given to filthy lucre. And you see some of these character traits, these negative things that could interrupt the ministry. He said, hey, don't be those. You don't want people like that. But, on the positive, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. I'm 41 years old. And thank you for those of you watching by way of video. Went to visit some of the widows and shut-ins, and they said, what are you, like 20? Oh, you're beautiful. You're so sweet. No, I'm 41 years new, right? And I just learned what temperate means. Losing your temper. Losing your control. I lost my temper. I lost my temperance. I lost my control. Right? It's so easy to do that. But he says, look for somebody who is sober, just, holy, temperate, has these positive characteristics in their life. Why? So that you can follow. So that you can have that. And then verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Stand up in the pulpit and say, thus saith the word of the Lord, unashamedly. If you're offended at the word of God, that's your problem. Not the preacher's and not God's. Now, we want to say it nicely, but we should not, as so many of the politicians do, sugarcoat the truth. We shouldn't do that. But proclaim it. speaking the truth in love, right? Ministering to one another. But we don't let go of the truth to make somebody's ears feel good. All right? Now, I heard a preacher, Randy King, say it this way. I may have shared this with you. It's so good. In the pulpit, you slam it out there. You're living with a woman. You're shacking up with her. It's sin. Right? Pregnant, out of marriage, sin. But when you're at a parent's house, talking to them with their daughter, that's not the time for you filthy, wicked sinner. That's the time for comfort and encouragement and love and patience and mercy. Right? We thunder out the truth here, but in your homes and at the hospital and at the funeral site, it's mercy and peace and grace. Take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus, and I'm going to be done with this. Because this was a lot on us. Man, that hurt. So that hurt me. I don't know if it hurts you, but it sure hurt me. Because this is talking about me, and this is something that I have to wrestle with. I have to examine myself daily. And Leviticus 22 and 21 is an interesting passage. By the way, I love the book of Leviticus. My favorite book. You want to know what the Word of God is really saying? You got to know Leviticus. You want to know what Hebrews is talking about? Read Leviticus and then read Hebrews and then read Leviticus again. And the writer of Hebrews just said, hey, that's Jesus. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. So much there. But and I'm not going to read all of this because it is kind of tedious. But in Leviticus, two groups of people. Well, he's talking about the priests, right? And in chapter 21, starting in verse 17, he says this, speak unto Aaron, saying, whomsoever he be of thy seed and their generations, that he hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. All right, so maybe it's the priest's duty. I'm supposed to go in and offer bread today. And God says, hey, if you have a blemish, and you can go and read the previous verses to see what some of those are. Some of those could happen in a daytime or whatever, unsurprisingly. Some of them not, right? Don't go into the house of God and offer sacrifice. Offer the bread. Don't do it. Don't go and minister. Don't do it. And then verse 22, or chapter 22, look at verse 6. The soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things, unless he wash his flesh with water. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean. And afterward, he shall eat of the holy things, because it is his food. He says, hey, if you're unclean, something happened during the day, and now you're unclean, you don't get to partake of the holy things. Go clean yourself up, and then when the sun goes down, then you'll be okay, and then you can eat again. And this is what God gave me. What if church was so real to us? God was so real to us. Brother Jim, and I said, Brother Jim, Pastor, please, I'm unclean. I understand responsibility. I get that. Fulfilling your duties. But what if in our hearts we had such great integrity and fear of God, we said, hey, I'm unclean today. I can't preach. My heart's not right. I got a blemish in my life. I can't be in the choir today. I fear God. I love God more than standing in front of people for their attention. What if we were so real with God and ourselves, we said, hey, listen, you got to preach today. You got to teach my Sunday school class today because I'm unclean and I need to get right and I'm going to get right and I'll be okay tomorrow. Take my place because the work must go on, but I can't do it. Hey, what if our deacons did that? What if our song leader did that? Maybe, just maybe, we would see revival. Because these people need it. But here's what we do. We cover it up. Our story's not like her story, probably. Probably. But we all have a story. But what if we feared God enough to say, I'm unclean today. I can't serve you the way I want to. So I'm going to be unclean until the even. And then, God, I'm going to clean myself up. I'm sorry. By your grace, never do it again. not hit on us, but that's for all of us. What if we love God that much? Father, I do thank you for this church, the people here, sweet, sweet spirits, lovely people, a pleasure to serve alongside of. God, thank you for the leadership here that you've given, you've blessed. God, would you continue to do a work here at Faith Baptist Church, bring revival, stir our hearts, God, that we would be a people that love you, that fear you more than man, what man thinks, what man can say, our own ego, our own pride, our own image. God, that we would be a people that simply desired to glorify you. And Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, that's what it's all about. God, I pray that you would convict their hearts and show them that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to pay their sin which condemns them to hell, is covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they can be forgiven of it all today, just like this young lady. Lord, would you work as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen.